The reading today is from Micah 4 and 5. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Each man will sit under his own fig tree, under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. The Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished? The pain that seizes you, like that of a woman in labour, writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labour, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon, then you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now, as many nations are gathered against you, they say, "Let her be defiled, let her eyes gloat over Zion." But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. He who gathers them like sheaves in the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Marshal your troops, O city, marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephraniah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from the ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until that time she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brethren return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him seven shepherds, even eight leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. The remnant of Jacob in the midst of many peoples, like the dew from the Lord, like the showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be strong among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like the young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy the horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of the land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the works of your hand. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me.
We're going to start with a video clip. And in 1989, a film pictured the 21st of October 2015 like this. Interesting, when a film is cast in the future and then you get to that day and you think, hold on, there's no flying cars yet. It would be nice, wouldn't it? It'd be much easier. But well, I know you've got that hat, Atty. No, it's, yeah, some of it's come true, hasn't it? I mean, holograms and other things. But if you've not seen this film, this is Back to the Future 2. And in it, Marty, the main character who you saw, he travels forwards in time to save his children. But amongst other things, he sees in the window of a shop a sporting almanac with all of the sporting results for the last 50 years. And he sees it and thinks, hey, if I go back in time, I've got 15 years or whatever to I can make lots of money out of that, knowing the future. He hopes to get rich, but it horribly backfires, and you have to watch it yourself to see what happens. But I wonder if you knew a small amount of what was happening in the future, just a small amount, how much it would change how you live today. We lived in South Africa, most of you know this, for a bit of time. And when we went, we took some money out with us because we had to be self-supporting in a large way. And we left the money there when we left because the interest rate is much better in South Africa. But we needed to bring it back. And there's this sort of battle of, oh, what's going to happen with the pound versus the rand? And you're watching, oh, should we bring it back now if we wait and it improves? And you've got all this thing. And if only we could know what was going to happen, then we could make a decision. Some seek answers through psychics, palm reading, but these things leave people in fear and open our lives up to negative spiritual influences. But the Bible tells us we're not meant to know everything. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, belong to the Lord, but what he has revealed belongs to us. Looking to our future is not a good thing, but there are some things that we can know from the Bible about the future which we can base our life on today. This morning we're going to continue our Listen series. This is the series on Micah that we're doing, and today I've got a lot of work to do. I was ill last week, so I didn't preach, so we've got two chapters this week, and it was never planned like that. So you're going to have to pay attention. If you've got your Bible, you might want to keep it open. And I want to encourage you, bring a Bible with you. It's great to have a Bible, something to look at, to see how the passage fits together as it's preached. But before we delve into today's passage, I want to lay down a couple of principles for understanding Old Testament prophecy. Quite a large section of your Bible is Old Testament prophecy. And it is not always easy to read and understand. And even our passage today, it spoke about, you know, breaking nations, and it sounded all very violent. And what we need to understand is that Old Testament prophecy, Micah was written about 700 BC, it's written in the language and the culture of the time. So it was a time of war, a time of conflict. And the prophecies that are written there were written in that light. So when Micah speaks about Zion or about Jerusalem, they're thinking about a physical city in the Middle East. all they could understand was what they could understand from their point in salvation history. Jesus hadn't come. They didn't even know the name Jesus. They might have an inkling someone's going to come, but they understood very little. So when the prophet's writing, he's writing in a language that the people will understand. And these pictures, I can understand that. But actually, we need the New Testament, and specifically Jesus, to really understand what are these passages about. The New Testament reveals to us that Israel, the people of God, are not a biological race, but they are those who give their life to Jesus. They are those who decide to live through faith. Mount Zion is not about a physical place in the Middle East. Actually, it's about the people of God gathering together. And with that in mind, we're going to come to our passage now. And this morning, we're going to look particularly about faith. I've got four things I want to say this morning. And that's faith is living the future now. It's living in light of these great promises and letting them have an impact today. Micah was writing to a people who were beginning to face some big challenges. You might remember that this was a time of great prosperity, a lot of the 8th century, when just before Micah came onto the scene. It was a time of great prosperity. But yet, we've read war, siege, ruin and exile were coming along the way. And this wasn't just, oh, it might happen. No, God had said it. We've read it in our previous chapters. The years of greed and murder and idolatry were now to be punished by God. And if you've been here every week, you know, Andrew had a pretty difficult chapter a couple of weeks ago. But there was lots of doom and gloom. There was lots of judgment. It doesn't fill you with, oh, wow, this is amazing. No, it's serious stuff. But one of the Bible commentators said that actually Micah is a book that's like a dark night sky, but there are some amazing stars. And what we had in today's passage, we had some of those amazing stars, some of those amazing pictures of the future that God has for us, great promises. But for Israel, they would have to go through war, siege, ruin, and exile before these would be fulfilled. Chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, "Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from this city. You shall go out from Jerusalem and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion." These are not nice pictures. This is in the British Museum, and this is the Assyrian army attacking Lachish, which was the next big town. They came, they attacked Lachish, then they got to Jerusalem, and they lay siege there. It says this, 5 verse 1, "Now muster your troops, O city of troops, siege is laid against us. With a rod they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." The present and immediate future for God's people looked bleak. To the nations around them, it would look like God had deserted them or was unable to protect them. But this isn't the whole story. I read to you the bits in yellow, so I read writhe and groan, but then there's a contrast. There, in Babylon, there you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemy. And it talks about nations being assembled against them. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves for the threshing floor. Actually, they were gathering thinking, hey, we're triumphant, but actually, that was going to be part of God's judgment on them. Bruce K. Waltke, he's a Bible commentator, and he said this. He said, "God's great," this is the message of the prophets, "God's gracious salvation of human beings has the last word, not his punishment on human defeats." And we see that. We see there's a punishment coming for the people of God, but actually the final word is this message of hope, is of salvation. The immediate future looked bleak, but God had a plan. God would rescue his people. 4 verse 6 says, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those who I have afflicted, and the lame I will make a remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. In our world, we see this nation drifting away from God. We see it drifting slowly. We see active rejection of God. We hear of declining church attendance, churches closing, faith being pushed out of the marketplace. We may experience ostracism because of our faith, prejudice, even persecution. That's the world we live in. You can read that stuff and think, hey, the future looks bleak. But we know that these things don't have the final say. Whether our nation just drifts and drifts further away, that's not going to have the final say. Even this morning, we celebrated our failures don't have the final say, do they? God has the final say. And faith sees the future, sees what's coming in the future, sees these pictures, and then lives in that reality now. Faith sees what's coming, and even when there seems to be no evidence of that, lives in the reality now. Habakkuk, who was another prophet, said, even when there's no fruit on the vine, there's nothing left in the yet I will still praise Jesus. Yes, I will still praise God. He didn't say Jesus because he didn't know about Jesus. But there's a thing that actually we choose to believe in faith for what God has in the future, and we choose to live in that reality now rather than looking at the world around us. We choose, hey, actually, I'm going to believe those promises of God. We had a number of passages in today's reading, but particularly 4 verses 1 to 5 painted an incredible picture of God's ultimate plan for his people, his presence, his peace, and his provision. And this powerful prophetic picture of the future is promised by God. Verse 4, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. It's not something that Micah came up with. No, God has decreed it. It's secure. And for men of women and faith long ago, and like the men and women of faith long ago, we must allow this to change the way we live here and now. I want to read, if you've never read Hebrews 11, you must read it. It's great. But it says this in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went. He was called to go, and he went. And it says, not knowing where he was going. Anyone done that? Oh, I'll just pack up all my bags. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to believe God. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And it continues, by faith. All of those people in that chapter, they believed something about God in the future, and they lived in that reality now. They allowed it to shape how they lived. And as Ray encouraged us earlier, one of the ways we do this is through our giving. We say, actually, you know, the world says, just hold on to money, use it, do whatever you want. But actually we say, no, I'm living in faith. I believe there's a reward for me as I give. I'm called to give. The Bible says I'm called to give. I give because I believe in faith that everything that I invest in the kingdom, that I will reap the reward, because that's what the Bible says. That's what we do. That's how we live our lives. We believe that God's kingdom is what really matters. We give our time, our energy, our prayers, everything we have. That's what we're called to do. As disciples of Jesus, follow me. That means leave, follow, and live your life in faith. Secondly, faith requires action. We saw this in the Hebrews passage. Go, Abraham goes. But there are two actions that are highlighted in this passage. One is faith chooses God, or chooses Jesus. This is square one for a life of faith. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, for all the peoples walk in the name, each in the name of its God. but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. There's a choice to be made. Whose name will you walk in? 5 verse 7 to 8 speaks of the remnant. That is those who from God's people chose to follow him and would come back from Babylon. And they find themselves in many nations. And the result of this is twofold. It actually came up on our screen that both lines together, which was great. But if you turn to 5 verse 7 to 8 in your Bibles, you can see that there's a repeat. Verse 7, then the remnant of Jacob shall be. And then verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be. And both say they'll be amongst the many peoples or amongst nations. So that the nation of Jacob, the people of Jacob, will be amongst nations. And then there's two contrasting statements. They are like dew, like showers on the grass. Dew's great, isn't it? Brings nourishment. Their presence will bring life and nourishment. And then verse 8, they're like a lion amongst the beasts, like a lion among the flock of sheep. Lion and sheep don't work together very well. Their presence brings death and destruction. A New Testament way of seeing this would say this, our lives, this is the New Living Translation, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Jesus Christ has always caused division. There's always going to be a response. And for some of us, we will have those conversations with people in a few weeks' time, a couple of months' time, when the turning will go on the street, and we'll have a conversation, and someone will not want to talk to us. But others will say, wow, this is great. This is what I've been longing to hear. I've been longing to hear some good news. And for each of us, we personally have a decision to make. Are we going to follow Jesus, or are we going to follow something else? Doesn't matter what, anything else. Are we going to follow him? Secondly, faith rejects idols. The vision in chapter 4 of the mountain of the Lord being elevated above all others. We don't understand this in our day, but high places were places where idols were worshipped, where gods were worshipped. If you look through Kings, you'll see, hey, they removed all the high places, or they didn't remove the high places. This was about worshipping different gods. And where the mountain of the Lord is elevated above all others, it means that he's victorious over all others. Walter Brueggemann says, the enthronement of Yahweh here celebrated carries with it the dethronement of all other gods. Micah 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3 tell us that God is against Israel. There's judgment coming, and one of the big reasons for this judgment was because of the idols that Israel were following. Oh, follow God, oh, but we'll add this one in. We'll add this one in. And it's not just carved images. They were putting their trust in military rather than God. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And 5 verse 10 to 14 speaks of God cutting off horses, chariots, cities, strongholds, sorceries, carved images. In this day, God will protect his people from those idols. The reformer Martin Luther said, a God is whatever we expect to provide all good and in which we take refuge in distress. Whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in, that, I tell you, is your true God. Think about that. When you're distressed, where do you turn? Turn in prayer, do you turn somewhere else? Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's written by King David. Would have been surrounded by nations who trust in horses and chariots, and yet he said, we'll trust in Jesus. and trust in the Lord. And those who live by faith are those who read this and say, God, help me. God, help me. There's some things that get in the way. Lord, help me to turn to you. Not to feel condemned today, but to say, God, I recognize that's taken a higher place than it should have. Lord, help me to put you first. Those who live by faith reject idols and follow Jesus. Faith has many rewards. We could be here for a long time looking at this, but I want to focus primarily on the beginning of chapter 4, and I think there's three things here. One is hope. These passages speak of incredible hope. If you've not got your Bible, this is where it talks about the mountain of the Lord being established as the highest mountain. Hope for God's people who have been driven away. Hope for those who've been afflicted. Hope for those who've been cast off. Hope for all the nations of the world. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, today there is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? This movement of people flowing to this magnetic mountain, all being drawn in, shows that God is continuing to draw people to himself. In some senses, we see this. We see that God is drawing people to himself. We see, even in this room, we've got many different nations. It's because the mountain of the Lord is going to be higher than all others, and God is drawing people to his mountain. And it's because of visions like this that we continue in mission. We continue to tell others. We want to get part of God's plan in drawing others to him. The turning, I'm very excited about the turning. If you've not got the dates in your diary, you must get them in your diary. I'm excited. Across London, Christians are going to be going out on the streets and telling others about Jesus. That is incredible. Is it scary? Yes, it's a bit scary. But do we believe that God is still drawing people to his mountain? Yes. So we get out there. That's what Jesus would do. He would get out there on the street. So that's what we're going to do. And I want to encourage you. You can just let this pass you by. It's easy to. Oh, I didn't put the dates down or da 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 da. You could just let it pass you by. But I want to encourage you, as you step out in faith, you experience God's power. That's what happens. You step out in faith. Have you ever had that experience? You thought, I really should do something. I really should say something to that person. And you step out and then you think, oh, I've experienced God's power. It's as we step out in faith. And I want to encourage us in that. God gives us hope and he's come to give hope. And when we go on the streets, we're going to give hope to people. That's what we're going to do. The second thing is peace. The gathering of peoples and nations on the mountain is because of God. They're gathering because of him. And because of this, they lay down their weapons of war and turn them into something useful that will build up rather than tear down. There's even sculptures in this land that are made up of weapons of war. I can't even think what it was, but I've seen, I think, knives and guns being made into something positive in some of those communities affected by violence. Since the day I've been born, I've known peace. Not really known war. The Gulf War was going on, but it's miles away. I haven't feared that someone would take my family or home. And yet, to me, these words in Scripture are some of the greatest. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Wow. Imagine a day like that. I know how much our world needs peace and security, but how much... Some of you have been through war, been chased from your homes. There's a day when Jesus returns, when peace will reign. When this incredible picture will be the experience of all God's people. Peace, peace, peace. The beauty queens desire it, but we will see it. those who belong to Jesus, we will see it. We will see it. The other thing is provision. Verse 4 in chapter 4, it says, they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. No one will make them afraid. One of the big issues for the world today is poverty and hunger. And many are predicting in the years to come, in my lifetime, that this will become a bigger and bigger problem. Yet here we have a beautiful picture of each person having their own source of food, a fig tree, a vine tree, and sitting there in peace, enjoying it. There's a day when we won't have to worry about the things of today or tomorrow, because God himself will be present with us and will provide for each of us. I'm going to finish with this. Faith is based on evidence. Some people may say, you might even come today and you might be a bit sceptical and say, this stuff sounds great, but it sounds like a pipe dream. It's never going to happen. But faith, our faith is not based on some nice stories. Not based on some nice stories like Father Christmas or that sort of thing. It's based on evidence. And 5 verse 2 says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming is from of old, from ancient days. 700 years after this was written, on a starry night, a ruler was born in Bethlehem. 700 years, the one who was from the Ancient of Days, eternally with God the Father, added flesh to himself and was born, placed in a manger. Our faith is based on the real person who walked this earth, Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, he walked this earth. He was there. People saw him. People touched him. People hugged him. He touched them. He ate. His existence and death are recorded both in the Bible, but in those who are secular or follow other religions. He definitely was alive. And today we see the impact of this man born in the town, too small to be mentioned in the other list of towns of Judah, too small to be mentioned, too insignificant. But the famous person, the most famous person in the world, was born in Bethlehem. 2.2 billion people claim to be Christians across the nations of the world. There are some areas where people don't know about Jesus yet. But an incredible spread of people who have come to know this Jesus, born in the insignificant town, but yet people who have never been to Bethlehem believe that he is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. The promises we've had this morning are sure and true because of Jesus Christ, because he lived and walked, because he died, because there was an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. He's alive. All the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and they've been fulfilled in him, and they will be fulfilled in him. And today, the magnetic mountain of the Lord is the church. It's where we are. It's where the Lord dwells. And each of us have to make a decision. Will we be a person of faith who will receive these promises or not? Will we live in faith of Jesus? And for some of us, there's a decision today. I can remember in my life, I can remember in days gone by, when we first got married, we made decisions about how we were going to live our life. We made decisions. Are we just going to live like everyone else and just kind of, well, we'll go to church, we'll kind of be there, but, you know, our heart's somewhere else, so we're not really going to go for this. And we made a decision. No, we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to follow him. We're going to really follow him. We're going to pursue him. We're going to give ourselves to this. Is it going to cost us? Yes, but we don't care because it's worth it. And for some of us today, there's a decision to make about whether you're going to live your life in faith. Whether you're going to carry on just trundling along as you're going, or whether you're going to start to make some real big steps of faith. Maybe you're clinging to an idol. Maybe there's something in your life that you think, actually, when you think about it, actually, that's become too important. It's just too important in my life. And there's an opportunity today to make a decision. Hey, I'm going to topple that idol. Might be something very practically that you need to do, or it might be that you're actually just going to address it. You're going to talk to someone, ask them to pray for you. God is calling you today to turn from these things and to fix your eyes on the things that are unseen. Things that you see, temporary. Things that are unseen, the things that are promised here in this passage, they're unseen now, but we will see them, and they are eternal. For some as today, there might be a decision to make about whether you follow Jesus or not. Maybe you've been wrestling with it for some time. Oh, I'm not sure. And there's an opportunity today to choose. I'm going to follow Jesus. He died for you. He made a way. We celebrated it this morning. But he's calling you. He's calling you to live for him. And finally, there may be some here who are struggling with fear of death. And God wants to tell you today, as you look at this passage, it's secure. The word of the Lord has said, it's secure. Your eternal future is secure if you've given your life to him. Let's pray. Maybe if you know that you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, if that's you, come and talk to me at the end. Come and speak to me. Lord, we've looked at your word, and Lord, there are incredible promises here. Lord, how our hearts long for a day where there is no war, no destruction, no fear. How our hearts long for those days. How our hearts long for the day where your presence is all around. It's tangible in an incredible way. Lord, how our hearts long for those days. And Lord, we want to ask you, as even just reading that Martin Luther quote, Lord, would you help us to recognize those things in our lives that are too important? Help us to make decisions to turn from them and to turn to you. Knowing that actually we follow idols, they lead us to disappointment. Whereas we follow you, that leads us to peace, joy. Lord, we want to be a people of faith. Lord, we really want to be a people of faith. And Lord, would you just strengthen us this morning to live by faith for your kingdom and your glory, we pray. Amen.